We're going to read this morning from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, a few verses at the beginning, some in the middle, and we'll read together this portion that we ought to be very, very familiar with. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then down to verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate saith unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thy word this morning. And what a solemn word it is, telling us of the trial and the crucifixion of our blessed Lord and Savior. He who knew no sin and who did no sin, and therefore did not need to die. We thank thee, O God, that he died voluntarily because he took on himself the form of a servant and he took upon himself the sin of his people. And today, our Father, we thank thee that the saved of earth can rejoice in the goodness of the love and the mercy and the long-suffering of our God. As we turn to thy word just now, we pray that thou would bless that word to every heart. O God, prepare our hearts to receive the word. Father, we pray it may not fall as seed upon poor ground, but rather may it fall as seed upon good ground and bring forth abundantly to the glory of thy name. And especially those who know not the Lord, we pray that even today they would come to know our Savior too. Speak to us now, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today the world largely is concentrating on the affairs of two nations, Italy and France. And of course I'm speaking about the World Cup that is going to be played today, the final. But this morning what I want to do is to draw your attention, if I can, away from Italy and France, and to look at a couple of incidents in a little country that is hedged in by Italy and France and Germany on the north. And I'm speaking, of course, of the land of Switzerland. As you know, my wife and I have just returned from a visit to Switzerland where we had our honeymoon some 48 years ago and never been able to go back until just a couple of weeks ago. And we had a blessed time indeed as we toured that wonderful and beautiful land. And last week I told you just in the announcements that we had one of the highlights was going up in a rather intimidating cogwheel railway from the city of Lucerne and going up to the top of a mountain that's 7,000 feet high. And as we went up that mountain, well, at the beginning, you get awesome views down below of the Lake Lucerne and also the city of Lucerne. Awesome views through the trees. But then you come out from the trees up into the open area and you begin to see the snow lying around. And then you look away up ahead and you can see the mountain that you're climbing. And this vehicle we were on, this cogwheel railway, it goes up at an angle of 45 degrees. Now, our peak there on the church is 45 degrees, so that's the angle of this thing going away up and up to the top of this mountain. Your seats in the carriage, and it's just one carriage, your seats are horizontal, but the thing itself is at an angle of 45 degrees. And up it goes, and you look up, and I have a very poor head for heights. And I looked up, and I saw another one of these vehicles way up on the edge of a cliff, 2,000 or 3,000 feet above me. And I thought, are we going up there? Well, I had no option but go, but that's where I went. And it was quite an amazing and rather intimidating journey. In fact, if I had known beforehand what it was like, I wouldn't have gone. But having gone, I can now look back and thank the Lord I did go, because I wanted to go up that particular mountain. There's a reason for going up that mountain, because that mountain is called Mount Pilatus. And it's called, it is thought, that because of the person we've been reading about here, Pontius Pilate, in the word of the Lord. It's thought that Pilate, after he finished his work in Israel, went back to Rome, and he went to Switzerland, retired there, and they named a mountain after him. So I wanted to see that. And I wanted to see, too, also, would the guides note that? And sure enough, they did. They told us this mountain here was named after Pontius Pilate. So this morning, I want you to focus on not the mountain so much, but upon the person of Pontius Pilate, who figured prominently in the death and the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. What I want to do is look at two things. Number one, first of all, the deeds of Pontius Pilate. What sort of a man was he? What did he do? And then, secondly, the dilemma of Pontius Pilate, because you'll find that his dilemma is the same dilemma that the unsaved face in our day. Now, first of all, the deeds of Pontius Pilate. He was called Pontius from the Latin name Pontius, which is the family name, the same as our surname. And the second name, Pilatius, is a name that means one who's armed with a pilum or a javelin. And so he was called by his parents Pontius Pilate. Now, he was sent to Israel, and he was appointed by the emperor Tiberius Caesar. And he went to Israel from the year 26 to 36, and you can read about that in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, where it tells you about Tiberius Caesar being on the emperor's throne in Rome, and Pontius Pilate coming to be the governor of Judea. Now, I was called a procurator, or a procurator, and that's a governor, and the governor especially of financial affairs. And it was his job to rule Israel, or the state of Judea, from the Roman province of Judea at that time, for the Roman government in Rome. And so he was sent to do that job. Now, the question is, did Pontius Pilate ever exist? Because people cast doubt on whether the Lord Jesus ever existed or not. Well, he did, and we know that. In the case of Pontius Pilate, they do the same thing. Did he ever exist? And the answer is he did. Because, first of all, you've got the testimony of the Bible, and that is the greatest authority of all. But not only that, some years ago in Caesarea, which is a city on the edge of the Mediterranean, about 60 miles from Jerusalem, going in the northwest direction, In Caesarea, some years ago, they found a stone plaque. And on that plaque are the words Pontius Pilatus. And so they now have that in the museum over there, and they've made a copy. So when you go to Caesarea, you can see this. So he did exist, and there's proof of his existence there, not only literary, as we have in the Bible, but also in that stone plaque, that stone that is found in Caesarea. Now, of course, Pontius Pilate was a politician. And politics, they say, is the art of the possible. And sometimes we don't have very high estimations of politicians. And in this case here, he is no different from the rest of them, because sometimes Pilate was strong and he was overbearing. And he could well afford to be, because he had the might of the Roman legions behind him as he governed Judea. And so sometimes he was strong and overbearing. At other times he was weak and vacillating, and that's what you find when you come to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Pilate could have delivered the Lord Jesus and saved him from crucifixion, but he wasn't able to do it because he was afraid of the Jews, and so he capitulated to the mob at that time. Now, in the Bible, we find, and also in history, we find that Pilate did some very unwise things. Very unwise deeds as a man who is coming to lead a country and hopefully have the support of the people in the country. One of the first things he did was he defiled Jerusalem. His army was centered in Caesarea, named after Caesar. And that was 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem, on the coast, the Mediterranean coast. And so his army was quartered there, but on occasion he brought them from Caesarea, the 60 miles, down to Jerusalem so that they might winter there. And when they came into Jerusalem, they came in carrying the Roman standards. And on those Roman standards, you had effigies there of Caesar and other gods of the Roman Empire. And this, of course, was an awful thing to Jewish people, because they believed in the commandments of God not to make graven images. And so what they did was an affront to the people of the nation that he was there to govern. And as a result of that, thousands of people marched out from Jerusalem, marched the 60 miles up to Caesarea, and lay on the ground and would not move. They lay there for 5 days, 5 long days. And when the Roman soldiers came to them, they deliberately bared their necks, in other words saying, "Kill us if you dare." And Pilate was faced with an awful dilemma there, and his weakness came in, because he relented and he let the people go, and so he didn't kill them. Then again he did another thing that caused great consternation in Israel, and that was that he defiled not just Jerusalem, but he defiled the temple money, because he took money that was collected in Israel for the temple. He took that and he used it to build an aqueduct. And that aqueduct is probably the one that you can see the remains of at Caesarea today. It comes down the Mediterranean coast right down to Caesarea. A wonderful construction, somewhere between 25 and 50 miles long. He took the money of the temple to help build that. And again, that raised the anger of the people, and thousands of them rebelled. And so what he did, he got some of his soldiers and he dressed them up as Jewish people and he sent them among the people, and then they killed many, the Jewish people not knowing that they were soldiers in the disguise. And then the Lord tells us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1 of the Galileans that Pilate slew when they were making their sacrifice. Jesus said, at least it tells us here, there were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And the Lord, he used that as an occasion to preach repentance. "Nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so again, Pilate did something that was very, very foolish. He was a wicked man, and He put down an insurrection in Samaria and caused the death of many, many innocent people. And then eventually, he was recalled back to Rome. And it may have been that he went back in a degree of disgrace, but he went back to Rome, and it is said that he spent his last days in Switzerland, and the mountain Pilatus was named after him. Now we come to look at the dilemma of Pontius Pilate. His greatest problem was not these things that I've mentioned here. His greatest problem seems such a very small thing, because early on a spring morning, in the middle of his tenure as governor, a mob comes down the streets of Jerusalem and come towards the castle Antonia where he was staying. And that mob is carrying and dragging along someone with them, and they discover it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he comes along and is brought, and you have an amazing scene. Because you have Pontius Pilate on one hand, the Roman governor, the highest and most important man in the whole land of Israel and the whole province of Judea. You have him standing there to execute judgment. But he doesn't realize that the one who before him is the judge of all the earth. And so Pilate is faced with a decision, and the question comes. The mob are howling for blood. They want Jesus crucified. And the question comes, what judgment will Pilate therefore mete out to this man brought by the mob for his judgment? He had plenty of advice, because the Jews were crying, "Away with him, crucify him." And the wording in the Bible is a continuous chant. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. And so he's got the continual advice from the people that brought the Lord. Let him be crucified. And then sometime a messenger comes along to Pilate and either gave him a tablet to read or whispered in his ear. And that messenger brought a message from Pilate's wife. And she sent the message to him, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream and this day because of him." So her advice is, don't touch him. Leave him alone. Have nothing to do with him. But the mob is crying, "Away with him. Crucify him." In order to stall for time and hopefully get a resolution that would not land him in trouble, he decided to send him to Herod Antipas. He was the one who was governing the area of Galilee under, of course, the Roman occupation. And when Pilate heard that Jesus came from Galilee, he immediately sent the Lord and the people to Herod to see what Herod would do. Now, Herod was very happy to see Jesus because he had heard about him, and he wanted to see some evidence of his miracle working power. And so the Lord comes along to him. And what happens? The Lord doesn't do anything, doesn't say anything, doesn't respond in any way. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23 that Herod and his people, they made a mockery of the Lord Jesus. And it says they set him at naught. Now, that expression means that they treated the Lord with utter contempt. When you think of the life of Herod Antipas, he's nothing to talk about. And yet he treats the Lord Jesus Christ, his Maker, with utter contempt. And it says he made nothing of him, they set him at naught. And then he sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate was hoping that somehow Herod would deal with this thorny problem, because he's got the crowd crying one thing and his wife is saying something else. What I do? But Jesus Christ came back to his doorstep again, and he was going to have to make a decision. Now, my friend, if you're not a Christian today, if you have not been saved by the grace of God, if you're not a believer and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit You are standing today in the very same place that Pilate stood on that day 2,000 years ago. Because Pilate is forced now to make a decision. And today, my friend, you are going to make a decision before you leave this building. And that decision will be either you follow the Lord Jesus Christ or you turn your back on him. So you've got the same decision. That's why Pilate's response is of vital importance to every unsaved person in our service this morning. Now, what Pilate has got here is a personal question. Because down there in verse number 22 of the chapter we read in Matthew 27, after the people said that they wanted Barabbas, and he was a murderer and a robber, when they said they wanted Barabbas, Pilate said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" He didn't say, "What shall the Jewish people do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" He didn't say, "What shall we as Romans do with this person, the Lord Jesus Christ?" But he says, "What shall I do?" Because the whole thing came down to his doorstep and he had a decision to make. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And my friend, that's the question that you face this morning if you know not the Lord. You've got to face that question, what shall you do with Jesus Christ that is called the Lord? And you cannot simply try and pass the buck as Herod did, because the question still comes back to you. You can't say, "What is the church going to do about my salvation?" Because we can't do anything, and no church can do anything about your salvation, because you're not saved by a church. And again, you can't say, "Well, what is the minister going to do with regard to my salvation? If I could save you, I would, but I can't. I can't do it." And so therefore, you've got to face this yourself. What shall I do then with Jesus? You cannot sort of put the burden onto your father or your mother who are Christians already and say it's their responsibility. It's not. It's yours. Their responsibility is to train you in the way that you should go. But when it comes time, it is your decision. What do you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't appoint your brothers or your sisters or other relatives and say, "It's your problem, my salvation." Not. It's yours. It's yours individually, because the question is, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, what are the options? Well, the first option is a bad one, and that is that you can reject Jesus Christ. You can do what Pilate did, and that is to go along with the crowd. The crowd is lusting for blood. Away with him. Crucify him. And they cried, "Don't you worry, Pilate, his blood will be upon us." And so you can do that. You can reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friend, that will be the worst decision you ever made in your life, because this is a matter of life and death. Ask yourself, why are we on this earth? Why are people living on this earth? God has brought us onto this earth. We're here in a probationary period. And the Lord has shown us that we're sinners, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. And the only way that we can be reconciled to God is by the removal of our sin. And the only way our sin can be taken away is by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you reject the Lord Jesus as the Savior of your soul, then you are making a willing choice of death. But not just physical death, eternal death, eternally separated from God for all eternity. So that's one option. Pilate had that, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and go with the crowd, and that's virtually what he did. But the other option is that you could neglect him. And this is what Pilate's wife was telling him, have nothing to do with him. Just wash your hands of the whole thing. In fact, what Pilate did has passed into our language. Just wash your hands of the whole. Neglect him. Don't get involved. And so you discover that what Pilate does, he comes along, gets the vessel and the water, and he says, see that I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Interesting, in that chapter, that appears twice. Judas, in verse 4, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. Now, Pilate, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. But Pilate, you can wash your hands from now to doomsday. You will never wash away the stain of the sin that you are committing. And likewise, if you're not a Christian today, you can wash your hands and try and neglect the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a pressing matter, and you can't get away from your responsibility. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But then there is the other option, and that is the option that you can do what Pilate did not do, and that is you can accept Jesus Christ. Let the crowd go where it will. Because as we often say, the crowd can laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out of it. And too many people in this world, they follow the crowd. Whatever the crowd says, they've got to do. And the whole time the Lord is calling people to come and to come His way. Let the crowd go. Later on, Pilate cried to the mob, behold your king. What a difference it would have been if he had said rather, behold my king. My friend, you are taking your position beside Pilate if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're turning your back on him. And you're saying, he may be the king of the Jewish people, he may be the king of the Gentile belief, but he's not the king of my life. I love that little hymn, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. My friend, be wise today. Be wise and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, because He alone can cleanse away the stain of your sin. So Pilate now, he comes to the moment of truth. Jesus is brought back to him. He was way there with Herod, but now he's brought back to him. And Pilate interviews him, and three times he says, I find no fault in him. In other words, three times, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And then he has the effrontery to have the Lord scourged after declaring him three times not to be guilty. How can you scourge a guiltless man? But he scourged him until the Lord Jesus' back ran red from the bare nerves that were there, and the blood coursed down his back. And so he interviews him and he has him scourged. And he listens to the crowd saying, away with him, crucify him, and give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. But Pilate has to make a decision now. And nobody else can make it. Nobody else. Pilate himself must make the decision. And there are various considerations coming into his mind. He has to consider his self-interest. He's the governor of Judea, sent there by Caesar. What will his decision regarding Jesus Christ have to do with regard to his own better self-interest, as he was thinking? My friend, is that what is causing you to delay coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, a consideration of your self-interest, that if you have become a Christian, well, you might not be able to be involved in the work that you're doing right now? If you become a Christian, then you may not be able to do some of the things that you want to do right now. You see, your self-interest comes first. But really, it's not self-interest, because you're neglecting your own soul. Was Pilate a coward? Surely not. But the might of the Roman army and the legions behind him, he didn't care about the mob. And before, in other occasions, he cared little about them. Now, why would he be fearful now? But he was fearful. He was very fearful. And my friend, that you'll find that some people are cowardly because they will not come out and take a stand for truth and for righteousness, for God and for Christ. Afraid. And I've heard them say, I'm afraid I couldn't keep it. Well, let me tell you, I couldn't keep God's salvation. I've been saved for over 50 years. I could not keep it myself. But the Bible tells us we're kept by the power of the Lord. And so therefore, stop thinking about yourself. Think about the Lord who does the saving. We don't save ourselves. It is the Lord who does the saving. Pilate also was double-minded. Because on the one hand, he recognized that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. He could find nothing in him. Three times he said, not guilty. But then he starts to do what politicians do, and that is, he played politics with the situation. And he thought, well, if I get them scourged, that'll keep them quiet. But it didn't. They lusted for blood, and so decision time has now come. Pilate is standing there, and standing in front of him is the Son of God, a mocking robe on his shoulders, a mocking reed, the scepter of his kingdom in his hand, a mocking crown pressed on his head, reminding us of the curse that came because of man's sin. And he's standing there, and he's bleeding from his back. And all eyes are on Pilate. Pilate, what are you going to do? And so he goes over, and he gets the water, and he washes the hands. See ye that I am innocent of the blood of this just person. But Pilate, you're not innocent. Because you were the one that sent them to the cross. And you can wash your hands from the doomsday. You'll never blot out your sin. Pilate, you've sinned because you're committing deicide. You're committing the Son of God to death. And so decision time. The people focus on the Lord Jesus Christ standing there. And look upon him as a pitiful figure. So he was. But have a look at the other pitiful figure standing in front of him. A judge on behalf of Rome. But nothing like the one who was standing before him. And Pilate made the wrong choice. Eventually recalled back to Rome, probably in disgrace. Went out to pasture in Switzerland. They had a mountain named after him. The wife and I were on it there just a couple of weeks ago. And I noticed right in the very top, somebody has erected a cross. Pontius Pilate has gone down to the caverns of the damned, and one day, Pilate stood before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, the one that he condemned to death. And Pilate is now dead, but he's discovered that Jesus Christ is alive, and alive forevermore. My friend, you have a decision to make if you know not the Lord. You've got a decision to make. The same one that Pilate had to make. But you have the benefit of knowing that Pilate's action was a mistake from the human standpoint. So you can learn from his mistake and come and trust the Lord. I just want to close with a couple of the words of Simpson's hymn. That Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken! What meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the warnings of the Word of the Lord. And Lord, we don't need to go to hell, because Thou hast warned us that we are sinners, and Thou hast made the way of salvation through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And while man meant it for evil, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou dost overrule for good. And today there is a great, innumerable company of people redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. O God, we pray that Thou will bless Thy people. Encourage them, we pray, to stand up and to live for Thee. And for any, Lord, who, like Pilate, are faced with this decision, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? We pray, our Father, that Thou would give them grace to make the right decision, not to reject Him, not to neglect Him, but to say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart today. Come into my heart to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thy Word tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Answer prayer, we pray, and glorify Thy Son, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 313.